Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we're still in the fifth chapter. And we're getting down towards the end of the book. And just to let you know, I'm probably going to preach 2 Thessalonians after 1 Thessalonians. So I was considering doing a multi-part series on grace again, like Pastor Andre did years and years ago, which I might do still. So I suppose the jury's out on exactly where I'm going after this book, but eventually we will be preaching 2 Thessalonians because it kind of pairs with 1 Thessalonians well. And so we are dealing with verse 19 here, and the Apostle Paul writes to us, writing by the power of the Spirit of God, "Quench not the Spirit." Now, I had a hard time with this verse for a long time, and it wasn't until I grew up, spiritually speaking, a little bit in the things of the Lord that I understood what it meant. There's a portion of scripture that we're going to deal with over in Romans later on, hopefully, if I get to it today. And it says, "All things are of God." Okay. And I know that sometimes when we read the Word of God, we read right over verses like that because it sounds cute. Let's put it that way. All things are of God. Well, that sounds spectacular. All things are of God. There we go. But we have to think about what that means. All things. What is all things? All things is everything. Okay? Everything is of God. And so, you also have to kind of delve into what it means to be of God. All things belong to Him. All things are under His leadership, guidance, and tutelage. Okay? All things are His creation. And so the earth, the world, whatever you want to call it, the universe was brought into existence by God simply speaking it so. Okay? It was in His mind from before the foundation of the world. That means from all eternity. And at a point in time, He brought it into existence for the purpose of life. And so we see this earth as somewhat of a anomaly in the universe. And I was kind of watching an interesting documentary the other night about stars. And I think it was hosted by Neil deGrasse Tyson. And he was saying that our sun was a bit of an interesting sun compared to all other observed suns. Most suns or stars, suns are stars, okay? So the one that we orbit around is a star within our galaxy. And so the solar system orbits around the sun, which is a star. And he was saying that most stars are highly volatile compared to ours. Our star is, or our sun, is a fairly calm sun. So most stars have a lot of solar flares. They increase and decrease in size based upon nuclear activity within the body of the star and that kind of thing. Ours stays pretty darn constant as far as stars go. Our Earth is positioned exactly at the right distance from the sun, a little bit further out, and I'm talking just a little bit further out, and it would be too cold for life to exist sustainably, a little bit closer, and it would be too warm for life to exist sustainably. Of course, we read about over in well, various portions of scripture that deal with the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation period, and the temperature upon the earth is going to be raised significantly, and the days are going to be shortened by one third. And all the Lord would have to do was simply increase the activity on the sun to heat it up. Okay? We used to preach that the earth would somehow have to get closer to the sun. Well, that's not necessarily true. I understand a little bit more about stars now. And all they have to do is increase in activity a little bit, a little more solar flares, that kind of thing. And you got more heat radiating from the sun. Okay? Of course, the days being shortened by one third thing is still a bit of an anomaly to me, but I'm sure the Lord has some plan to work it all out. Okay. That said, everything about the Earth and the astrologists and the planetologists and that kind of thing say that we are in the Goldilocks zone. And if anybody remembers the story of Goldilocks and the what was it, five bears, seven bears, three bears, okay, a bunch of bears together in a house. I was paying attention to the Berenstain Bears back then. Goldilocks was a little bit before my time. But anyway, the first bear, I think the porridge that he was given was too hot, and the last bear had porridge that was too cold, and the middle bear had porridge that was just right. Okay, I probably butchered the story. Okay, I definitely do. I maybe have heard that story maybe once or twice in my entire life, and that's probably 35 years ago, okay? But nevertheless, one of those bears had porridge that was just the right temperature. Okay, baby bear did. That's right. Baby bear had the right porridge. Okay, you can get up here and tell the story next time. I'm going off old knowledge here, guys. Okay. I think I heard it in like elementary school somewhere or something like that. But nevertheless, the porridge was just right. The climate upon the earth for life is just right. And if you take it all the way down into the atomic level, if we start messing around with atoms and that kind of thing, just a little bit, nothing exists. You can't have carbon-based life forms, that kind of stuff. So the Lord purposefully created the universe, okay, and put us in a position where life would be sustainable upon the earth so the Lord could manage it for his purpose. All things are of God. Okay? And, the Lord told Moses that of his seed, they would be as the stars of the sky. And, of course, also we see his seed in the flesh, which was through Hagar. There we go. Got the gal's name. Would be as the sand of the seashore. And so if you look up into the sky and see the stars, there's a lot of stars up there. You can't really see too many of them here in the valley because we have pollen and smog and that kind of stuff in the valley, so it's hard to see through the layer of junk. But if you go up in the Cascades, and this is one of my favorite parts about camping up there, and look up into the sky, you can see the entire band of the Milky Way that we're in, and just millions of stars all over the place in the sky. Lights it right up on a clear night. It's nice. And so how many people are going to be in heaven? Like the song says, there will be millions on high. Okay? And so, really, if you take that portion of Scripture that says the firmament or the heavens showeth his handiwork, that's not just explaining the immensity and the eternity of God, which it does. I mean, I think I talked about last week the James Webb Deep Space Telescope and how they're trying to see further out into the universe so they can confirm their math for the expansion of the universe so they can reverse engineer it and go back down to the point where there was the Big Bang where all things started. Okay. That is rapidly being disproved by what they view out there on the furthest reaches of the universe, or so far as they can see with this big old telescope. They're trying to build another one right now that sees further than that one. And even then, it's kind of screwball, because the further you look out into space, the further back in time you're actually looking. So it's hard to get these things into a relative point of view, let's put it that way. All right? So if we look out into the universe, it appears to be, from our vantage point, objectively infinite. Okay, is God infinite? Yeah, he is. Okay, he's everything all at once, right? But that's not really what that portion of Scripture means. The moon is what? The moon represents the church. And sometimes you see the moon in full light, and sometimes you see on a waning moon, it decreases in light, just down to a little sliver, okay? Is the church, through the church age, always fully reflecting the glories of God? No. There's been times in the church age where the church has been very, very robust, and there's been times in the church age where the church has been very, very small concerning a witness. Okay? Are we sort of like that as well as individual believers in Jesus Christ? We're not always abiding in our lives fully in the truth. Now, we have salvation 100% of the time. It can't be taken away from us. But sometimes we let the world get a hold of us, and we start acting more like unbelievers and rather than we are what we really are, which is, believers in Jesus Christ that have a heavenly inheritance. And so as we see the waning and the waxing of the moon, that reflects the church. Now, the church doesn't bear any light in and of itself. Okay, we reflect the light of God. Who is the light of God? The light of God is Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so the light of God represents the sun, right, in the heavens. And so I am, as ambassadors for Christ, I think the Greek word is presbyomen. It means a trusted emissary. And so as a trusted emissary of God to relate the word of God to the world so that we can go as the church into all the world and preach the gospel, we don't have any saving capability of ourselves. We reflect the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world that the Spirit of God might be active and save souls. Okay? And then believers are made and scattered into the heavens. Okay? So, really, when you look into the heavenlies, it showeth the handiwork of God, which is salvation. right? And so we have throughout existence, throughout the Word of God, everything points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. All things are what? Of Him, to Him, and through Him. All things are of God. And so I don't care how you cut the cake, so to speak, it all goes back to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you suppose that, God, from before the foundation of the world, made it so? So there would be a testimony of Himself no matter where man looked? Absolutely. But yet man looks on the outward. What does God look upon? God looks upon the heart. Okay? And so we have a promise of God, the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Pastor Rondé told a story one time. And it was about his father. Of course, his father died at a young age, 44, the age that I am right now. Okay, so he's a pretty young guy, consider. I mean, I guess I'm past middle age. What is middle age? 30, 36, technically. You know, if we live 71 some odd years on average, I'm past middle age. So his dad died at the same age that I am, 44. And his dad, by his own profession, was a believer in Jesus Christ. And they were going to a church for some time that was sound that ended up being very argumentative, and there was fighting going on in the church. And I don't know as to what extent this fighting was, whether it was fist fights or verbal fights, but I'm sure there was a bunch of chaos going on. Okay, and so he had made the profession that if he was going to go to church to fight, he didn't want to go, and they quit going for a long time. And as a family that was believers, with a son that was going to be a minister of the Word of God, the Lord wanted them back under the sound of the gospel. Okay, and so Pastor Andre's mother, you know, got into multiple car wrecks, each time totaling the vehicle. Okay, and it was, you know, a miracle that she was alive and had minor injuries after each one. And of course, Pastor Andre kept getting, we've heard all the stories about him being burned, having all the childhood diseases that you could possibly have. He still had a heart condition that lasted the rest of his life from the, what was it that he had, where an enlarged heart? Rheumatic fever, thank you, that's what it was. And we've heard about all the things, how he burned himself like 19 times. He broke, you know, this knee twice, this elbow once, this pinky four times, whatever. You know, I don't remember all the times he broke his body, but it was a lot of times. And so, you know, eventually after the last car wreck, you know, Pastor Andre's father told his mother that, I think the Lord's trying to tell us to get back in church, you know. And right after that, he died. Now, Pastor Andre believed that he was a believer in Jesus Christ because those are words spoken by a man that was being impressed upon by the Spirit of God that indwells him. Okay? We're indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that the Lord might direct us in the world. How do you suppose the Scripture can say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you? How do you suppose that the Scripture can say, lean not unto your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path, if He didn't know all about you from before the foundation of the world, if He wasn't in you, never to leave you nor forsake you, and capable of directing your thoughts and laying inclination upon you on what you should do and shouldn't do? Christ in us, what? The hope of glory. Where's the glory? The glory doesn't fall upon us. The glory has fallen upon Him. We're here in the world to go out into all the world to preach the gospel for His glory, that souls might be saved, that He might have a people for His namesake. That's the grave concern that we have in the world as believers in Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. And you might say, oh, I'm no pastor. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, that's not how it works. That's a commission to the church. I can't go into all the world and preach the gospel, but the church can. And so through various means, you know, tithes and offerings, helps, counselings, various things that everybody does within the church as they've been given gifts to do so, as we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the word of God goes forth. Let's read a portion of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Mark my spot. as believers, we have all, and I'm talking about every single one of us, have been endowed with at least one spiritual gift to be used for the betterment of the body. Okay? Now, we as a local assembly here at Grace Baptist Church, now, if everybody were here, there's a handful of us here this morning, if everybody were here, we would occupy every single seat in this church. I think we have 70, 71 or some odd seats. I got to count it again. I might be wrong about that. I haven't counted in a while. But there's enough seats here where everybody, if they came, who are believers in town, who belong to this church, were to come, we'd fill it up. That's the local assembly here in Eugene, Oregon at Grace Baptist Church. We're part of the greater assembly, okay, in the church age. Okay, so are we the only believers that are around? Sometimes it feels like it, I'll tell you that. I have endeavored over my years of being a Christian to look locally, to look online. I get online and I look for churches that have grace in their name, that have Christ, you know, things that may bring about the idea that they may have some understanding of the scriptures. And if you get in there and look at these churches and you read their articles of faith, it sounds like they're going to be sound. But I think there's a lot of cut and paste when it comes to posting articles of faith. Because every article of faith is just about the same, unless they're a wackadoodle Pentecostal outfit. Then they got all kinds of weird ideas in there. You can say that, you know, in the articles of faith, we believe that there's one God given to us in three parts, the Trinity, how Jesus Christ is the Savior of all, that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. They quote some scripture, all these things. And it sounds like they're on the up and up concerning the Word of God. Then you go to hear their preaching, and it's altogether different. And you want to call the guy up and be like, hey, did you read your own article of faith? What happened to that? And, you know, I've been in that position before with First Baptist. And, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, condemn anybody. The Word of God does that, but we're supposed to mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned or heard and avoid them. And First Baptist has a great article of faith, but at First Baptist, they don't know what the hell they're talking about, spiritually speaking. You know, they're all about trying to modify your life somehow. Or they'll use the name Jesus Christ, salvation, all these things, as hooks to get you in, and they have no understanding of really what they mean or who Christ is, and so they'll say the name, they'll say the words, but there's no explanation, and they'll give some sort of emotional, euphoric, sort of feeling-riddled message, and you'll leave feeling like you got on a spiritual high, and you get out the door, and you realize you're still out in the regular world, so to speak. Okay, if we're going to preach the Word of God, rightly divided, what is required? Okay. If you're going to buy a house, you should sit down and diligently read the documents that you're signing so you know what's in them, right? If somebody behind the desk is like says, oh, this is just boilerplate stuff that talks about this, go ahead and sign it. And then later on, you realize, oh, something's not right with my loan or something's not right with this or that or the other thing. Well, did you read your documents? You have no real understanding what's in there unless you rightly divide the document, okay? The same goes with the Word of God. We're supposed to preach the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, that we might rightly divide the Scriptures, that we might know what's in them exactly. So we might know exactly who Christ is, exactly what the plan of salvation is, exactly what the lie of the devil is, so that we be not deceived and we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. That's what's missing, by and large, from most churches. And so, do I believe that we're the only ones out there? No. The Lord's always got his remnant here and there and everywhere. Do I believe that we're in the latter part of the latter days and there's very few of us left in the world? Yeah. So as far as the truth, we've got a real, and I'm not pumping myself up here, Pastor Ronda or anybody like that, but we've got a real gem, a real rarity. And you would think, with the rarity of the truth of the Word of God and the power that's within it, that this place would be so big that we'd have to build a new church. But in the latter days, people more and more look on the outward and not upon what the truth of the Word of God says. They want to be told what feels good. They're looking for a spiritual placebo. And they get it in the world. That's what's out there. But as far as we're concerned, you know, we have spiritual gifts. They're called charis mata in the Greek. Charis, grace, and mata, matters of grace, gifts of grace. That's what that means. So he says in verse 1 of the 12th chapter, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." So let's educate you a little bit in these things so that you know what's going on. "You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols," that means powerless idols, "even as you were led." And how were they led? By what seems right unto a man, okay? They were very much in an idolatrous, idol-worshipping sort of system in the Greek gods, that kind of thing. And so they were carrying, being led around like bulls with a little ring in their nose, okay? Like fools. "Where I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." So if somebody is preaching contrary to the truth of the Word of God, you know they're not speaking by the truth, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. "And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by what? But by the Holy Ghost." Okay? "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." That means they're understood by the Spirit, or understood by God, and then they're endowed to us, or given to us, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his, and as our Lord promised over in John chapter 14, he shall, the Spirit, that is, teach you all things and bring all things to our remembrance. Okay? So, unless we're indwelled by the Spirit of God, we have no understanding of the things of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his, and we make those things that are of God our own by the new spiritual life that we have within us through salvation. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." All right, so how do I know that that the Spirit of God is active when I'm preaching? Well, I can have a lesson plan, and I typically do sometimes. I'll write down portions of Scripture, put them in these little sticky notes like I have my Bible here, or I'll have a couple notes written down in the margin of my Bible. That's my lesson plan. And, you know, I basically go by what I've studied and allow the Word of God or the Spirit of God to lay things upon my mind as I preach. But I can have a lesson plan that I want to go into, and the Spirit of God may know what someone within the sound of my voice, whether they be here or somewhere else, might need, and the Spirit of God will direct me to preach what those people may need. Okay? Now, for those that need it, they're being taught a new thing, okay? For those that may understand it, they're being reinforced in that thing. So is there any loss? No, there's never a loss. That's why line upon line, line upon line. I mean, you can say that over and over again. It's line upon line, line upon line, line upon line, line upon line. Right? We learn the Word of God by rote, as the Spirit of God allows. So, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Right? So, God's the one that does the work through us so that God's purpose might be done in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit how? With all, or for the whole body. Well, that's what we're going to get into here next. And of course, if you talk to Pentecostals, they'll say the manifestation of the Spirit is some sort of outward sort of I don't know, the tongues, they always try to make it sound like some kind of Latin-y, Greek-ish sort of thing, like emoi adabadi didi bada, but you know, it sounds mixed with a little bit of a Australian outback. What do they call those guys in the outback? The aboriginals. Yes. So if you mix three different languages together, that's speaking in tongues, you know. John's right, it's nothing but gibberish. It's noise, okay? They're just showing off that they're something that they're not, okay? When we speak in tongues were given in the infancy of the church to establish the authority of those that were given to preach the Word of God, so that people that understood those tongues might hear the Word of God preached and be saved. So that way they could rapidly go around the known world and speak in local dialects so that the people would absolutely know who Jesus Christ is and trust him as their Savior. So that the church, the evangelistic effort of the church planning local bodies would happen rapidly, and the Word of God would populate the known world rapidly, which it did. You know, the age of the church, when it first started, was an amazing time. You know, All kinds of miracles were done to show forth the authority of the man of God. And, you know, once all that was established and that purpose was fulfilled and done, those sign gifts died with the men that they were given to. Now, I don't have any sign gifts. I can't heal, okay? I can pray for the healing power of God. I can't speak in different tongues that I haven't learned or languages that I haven't learned. I can't raise the dead. But has, in this church, has the dead been raised, spiritually speaking? Yeah, those that were dead in Adam have been brought to life, been made new creations in Christ Jesus. Have people been healed by the power of prayer? Yeah, they have. You know, was it a miracle done by me? No. But God in you, the hope of glory. Okay? Has salvation occurred? Yes. So miracles occur in the church. All right? The miracle of salvation, the miracle of growth. All these things are miracles because they can't be done naturally. They take place because of the power of God resting upon a man or a woman. All right? So these sign gifts, although everybody that saw them wanted them, but that's the natural side of these men. Of course, Paul had to explain to them, and we'll get down to this, that let me show you a better way. You know, don't just desire these outward gifts, but desire that the power of God lay upon a man for salvation. So any church or body that claims they can heal or claims they can speak in tongues are simply lying. All right? And it's all over the place still. We've got a Pentecostal church down the street from my house, and they'll be in there till like 2 in the morning. Now, I don't know what they're doing. Most of the cars will leave, but the really hardcore ones will still be in there, and they got lights going inside and everything like that. You've seen the door open before. And that's just, they like to get themselves all worked up, and they go home, they believe that that the Spirit of God was upon them, brother, you know, or there was no Spirit of God. The Spirit of Satan was in there. That's it. Okay? So, he says there's differences of administrations, verse 5, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit how? For the whole, with all. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom. Now, what is wisdom in the word of God? Wisdom always speaks of salvation. So the word of truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Okay, so we may have those within the church that are preaching wisdom and preaching knowledge. I do both. So that you can grow in the things of the Lord, understand who you are, who God is, why things are the way they are, how all the parables showeth the handiwork of God, how the universe is conducted and owned by him, and he owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills, and you belong to him as well. All these things are the word of God that you grew up by to become a mature man or woman in Christ. And so in larger Christian groups, we will have head pastors. Now, I've heard men say that there's a difference between preaching and teaching. There's no difference between preaching and teaching. To the unsaved soul, you're preaching the word of God, and they become a believer in Jesus Christ if they trust that what you said is so, okay, by the power of God, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. God enters them to indwell them, gives them the Holy Spirit, and renews their spirit. His Spirit bears witness with their spirit that they belong to Christ. That's the gift of faith, and they become a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, that happens through preaching. Then everything after that is teaching. Now that they're saved, they're taught or raised up in the things of the Lord, that they be not no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or everything that comes down the pike. Okay. So I may be preaching to someone at the very same time be teaching another. All right? So pastors love to do this. I'm an evangelist. So they get away with their emotional outbursts to try and gain an emotional reaction from a group of people by saying they're an evangelist, because that's how you're supposed to evangelize. How did Paul evangelize the known world? By preaching. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Okay? Through preaching, we evangelize. All right? It's all the same thing. So you can't say that, oh, I'm not a preacher, I'm an evangelist. I've had men tell me this. I've had pastors tell me this before, and I've had to correct them. That's not a thing, okay, as they say these days. All right? And so we have the same Spirit that guides the preaching, that guides the teaching. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, we have those that are particularly faithful. Okay? Under the Lord, to what the Lord committed to their trust. And we see that in the parable of the sower. There's some good ground that produces 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So there's varying levels of faith within individual believers within the body. And that happens by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. These are sign gifts that are no longer in this age. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Now, prophecy can be telling forth, and prophecy can be foretelling. So I may tell forth known things in the Word of God, and I may foretell things through the Word of God. Okay, so I have surmised that, this isn't prophecy by the Spirit of God. This is my own surmising by Pastor Eric Griffin. That I kind of sort of think that the mark of the beast will. That's me saying that it's not official. Kind of sort of think. That the mark of the beast isn't going to be a cross on our foreheads, as they say, or a cross on your hand, as they say. I think that the mark of the beast is going to be some kind of implant. Okay, and so an implant and they're already doing this, by the way. People are already receiving implants that they might replace their commerce capabilities that they typically do on their phones. Okay, that way you don't have to wave a phone over a scanner. I was in a store up in Seattle in the old basketball arena. What's it called? Down by the Space Needle. Okay, yeah, okay, I saw a concert down there. And you walk into one of these kiosks there to get something to drink and a bag of chips or whatever, and you have to swipe your card at the scanner at the beginning of the turnstile. You go in, you grab your stuff, and you just leave. And they have a camera system that allows, you know, everything to be tallied that you grabbed. And you just walk out, and it'll automatically charge your card. There's no checkout. Okay. Now, if you understand that concept, you can wrap your head around. If we had an implant, we'd just walk into a store. The store would immediately recognize that we're there. There'd be a digital currency through a bank account of some sort attached to that implant. We just grab what we need. The system of surveillance would pick up what we need somehow. Maybe they have little microchips on everything at some point in time. I don't know. And we walk out of the store, and we're automatically debited our digital currency. Now, would that not be easy for some sort of governing body to manipulate if it was ran through the central bank? Yeah. Central bank digital currencies. Okay? That's what they're called, CBDCs. And so, in the tribulation period, if you do not accept the mark of the beast at that time, which is full control over your autonomy, okay? Of course, this is not going to be just for living, but for worship, because he's going to demand that everybody worship him as God, then you're not going to be able to buy or sell. So if we have a system set up like that, where it's through a central bank digital currency, all they got to do is say, okay, you know, press a button on a computer or whatever, and your capability of buying and selling is no longer. Right? And if that implant was in your head, because typically we don't lose our heads, but we can lose a hand, you know, and maybe that'll take place because people will be cutting off their hands at some point in time to get rid of the implant. I don't know. I'm just surmising here. Desperate people do desperate things. Okay, and so that has been an idea of mine about what the mark of the beast and the system under the Antichrist is going to look like. Of course, we're not going to be here for that. Okay, because that which hinders is going to be brought out of the way. We're not going to be able to be here to preach the word of God to point out the folly, because we're going to be in the presence of God until the second coming, because he's going to come with all his saints. And we also, you know, talk about how, you know, I think that if Trump is elected, that we'll have a bit of a political renaissance, you know, through the economy and prospering here in the country, socially, that kind of thing. And that may last a little while, or at least this kind of sort of looks like what's going to happen. We'll see. Democrats have ways of cheating that are hard to figure out sometimes. They're pretty wily, so we'll see who gets elected. It'll be God's man, nevertheless. But I think that once the Democrats get back in power, it'll likely be no holds barred, and we'll do something that causes some other country that's a nuclear power to get upset at us enough that they shoot a nuke at us, or some black swan event will take place, or you know, there's all kinds of ways of surmising what will happen. That's not biblical prophecy. That's us taking the word of God and kind of guessing as to what's going to occur with the information that we have at our fingertips available to us. Okay, but when the word of God prophesies or tells forth what's going to happen, that's via the Spirit of God. Those things will happen exactly as they're described. Sometimes it's hard to see when. It's like the second coming of Christ. We can kind of see where the window is. Okay, all these things that are told us in the Scripture that are going to occur prior to the second coming of Christ are starting to occur. So when those things happen, we're to look up, for our redemption draweth near or nigh. All right? But no man knows the very day or the very hour. All right? So there's prophecy can be to tell forth or to foretell. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Okay, we've covered those with the outward gifts that died with those that they were given to. But all these things worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man how? Severally as he wills. Now, does God say, well, you know, that Eric guy, he's particularly dumb, so I'm not going to give him this spiritual gift because he won't be able to handle it. No, all things are done by the power of God that dwells with us. Okay? But God knows sort of what we're made up of. And I think he chooses the basest of those within the body to do things that typically wouldn't be done by those men that the power of God might shine forth. You know, I look at the Apostle Paul, Moses, myself. You know, they were self-avowed poor public speakers. They didn't have a very good bodily presence. You know, if you're going to be a good public speaker, you're supposed to look like Gavin Newsom or something like that. You know, be tall and slick back hair and talk all slick and that kind of stuff. But watch out for those kind of guys, because they typically have a personal agenda. You got to watch out for guys with a silver tongue. But nevertheless, I'm not the best public orator. Paul wasn't the best public orator. Moses was not the best public orator. But did they preach the word of God? Yes, they did. That the power of the Spirit of God might be made manifest. That's why I always say, if you're going to witness the truth, don't worry about how you give it out. Just speak what's on your mind, whatever the Lord lays upon your heart. If you forget a portion of a verse, or you don't say it exactly right, or you just want to give personal testimony that I'm a sinner and God saved my soul by his grace, God's going to use those things to save that person's soul eventually, whether you say it wrong or not. Okay? You suppose the Lord has the power to wield his own sword? He absolutely does. Okay? So, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So through Spirit baptism, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we also, as in the economy of God, rose from the dead to walk how? In a newness of life. That newness of life is the just shall live how? By faith. Because otherwise it's impossible to please God. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We've had people like that in this church. Look, I think God gave me this gift. I'm going to start utilizing it, because whether you want to tell me I can do it or not. You know, and I've had to tell people, no, what? No, sir, I don't think the Lord called you to preach. You know, those things happen. Okay, it doesn't mean they don't have a gift. And sometimes you may be operating in your spiritual gift that God gave you without you even knowing it. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts. And so he says here, if the whole body were an eye, in verse 17, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are, or are they, many members, but yet one body. That's how we would read it. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. Do you guys like how clean the church is, typically? Do you like how the yard is well kept? Okay. Do you like how we have this provision and that provision? We have ones that are good at going to see people in hospitals, people that are good at fellowshipping with other saints about things that may be going on in their lives, and counseling them in the Word of God, and that may not be me. You know, all these things occur within the body. Certain ones that give where others don't. It's a free will offering, after all. If you don't want to give, don't give. God doesn't want it. You know? But if God laid it upon your heart to give, whether it be by money or by deed or by prayer, by all means, it's a free will offering. Do it. You know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so he says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? They're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Have you ever thought about what it'd be like not to have a rear end? That would be bad news for you. Do we like thinking about that, let alone looking at it? No, but if it were gone, we'd have all kinds of problems that you don't even want to consider, okay? Such is the body of Christ, all right? So, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant comeliness or abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body. There ought to be no divide in the body of Christ. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Because why? We're bound by the self-same spirit. And none of us are any better than anyone else. And we've been saved by grace and not by works. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Is that not true? Yes, it is. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, people get a new car, but he wants to go out there and look at it and say, oh, nice job, nice car, you know. So we honor with those that have been honored, and we sorrow with those that are in sorrow, that the power of God may abide upon them. And so, I'll finish this up here. And God has set some, I missed verse 27, and now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, sent ones, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governances, or governments, diversities of tongues. Of course, notice the outward sign gifts are low on the list. Are all apostles? This is written to bring about in the Greek the idea of no after the question is asked. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But in verse 31, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. This is translated improperly. It should have been, you are coveting earnestly what you believe to be the best gifts. They saw these outward sign gifts, and they wanted them for themselves so they could show off. What is that? That's the flesh. All right. But he says, let me show you a more excellent way. Okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. We're out of time, so that encompasses the next six verses. We'll go into this a little further next week with our study in 1 Thessalonians further. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God and how the Word of God not only educates us in salvation that we might have eternal life, but also in all other things and how we're to abide as believers in Jesus Christ by faith. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.